Well, welcome. It's been a great feast so far. I typically, one time during the feast, I like to do this. We did this the other night. We were out for dinner. We had a toast. We toasted to the fact that we are under such bondage, as the world would have it, that we have to come here and keep God's laws. Oh, if we can only be under that kind of bondage all the time and keep his feast. I do have a programming note. And now I don't have any screen. Okay, try that. The Bible study tomorrow, which I'm going to be doing, if you've seen your program, this was the title. There's been a change. I gave this message last year up in Michigan. I'm surprised how many are here that could have heard that. If you're really interested in this message, I can get you some information about it, or you can listen to it online. Instead, I'm giving you part one of what I gave in the sermon the other day about the priesthood. It's called The Book of the Law, The Book of the Covenant, and The Book of the Law, a study on the covenant of promise and how Messiah has returned us to him. So that will be the study for tomorrow. For today, however, I want to talk, and the title of my message is Sukkot and the Cloud of Glory. Now, I really appreciated Alan's message the other day talking about the glory, and I'm going to build you some layers on top of that. What I want to share with you today is how the festival, how the feast, is related and connected to the role of the Messiah to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel, and how this festival is related and associated to the way in which Yeshua, the Messiah, is going to bring his people and gather them to the land of Israel during the tribulation period. We're going to begin in Leviticus 23, of course, talking about the feast. It says, "And you shall keep the feast unto Yahweh for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. And you shall celebrate the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim." So one of the reasons we're supposed to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles is we're supposed to remember that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that in their journey to the promised land, they dwelt in booths. They dwelt in sukkahs. Now, if that's just a one-time event, an historical event, why does each successive generation, why are they commanded when they celebrate Sukkot to remember the coming out of Egypt and that the children of Israel dwelt in booths in doing so? Well, I think at least part of the answer we find in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Let me just pause there for a moment. Most people think the Corinthians was written to the Gentiles, at least in part. But were their fathers the one that went through the seas? So we know there's others there as well. "And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah." So it refers to coming out of Egypt, and Paul's writing, and he's saying to them at Corinth, both Jews and non-Jews, he's telling them not to be ignorant. And he uses the word all 5 times. So he's exhorting them to identify with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Why? He continues in verse 11. "All of these things happened unto them for examples, that they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." That what happened to them was written for us. The generation that will see Messiah set his feet down on the Mount of Olives. Why is it, or how is it, that the children of Israel coming out of Egypt is an admonition for us in the final generations? That's because the role of the Messiah is to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. Yeshua himself spoke of this in John chapter 10 when he was talking to the Pharisees. John chapter 10, verses 5 through 17 says, "And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and it shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Notice he says, other sheep that I have. Not other sheep I will have after I die, and they believe that I'm the Messiah. At the time he's speaking to the Pharisees. And before he dies on the tree, he says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Well, what fold is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees, who are the Jews. They're of the southern kingdom. And he says, I must bring the other sheep, not of this fold. And I would propose to you that that's the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the northern kingdom that had been put into captivity. And he says, I'm going to bring them back together, and there's going to be one fold, one shepherd. He's stating that he's the Messiah, that he's going to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he says in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Yeshua is explaining he's dying, literally, to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. This concept is again repeated in John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, and it's actually by Caiaphas, the acting high priest, at that point. Obviously, I'm sure it wasn't from him, it was the Holy Spirit speaking. It says, one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spoke not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that he shall also gather together in one the children of Elohim that were scattered abroad. So he's saying, not for this nation only, for the Jews, but also for the other children of Israel scattered abroad. Yeshua dying on the tree to take the two nations who are the children of God who are scattered abroad and to make them one. Again, who was scattered? It was the northern kingdom. Now it's the role and the task of the Messiah to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm going to go to Jeremiah 23 now. It's one of several sections in Scripture where he's condemning the leadership. He says, woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says Yahweh. Therefore, says Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says Yahweh. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Then he goes on in verse 5. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Who's he talking about? Of course, the Messiah. In verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name where he's called Yahweh our righteousness. Dwell safely from who? Their enemies. Who are their enemies? The ones that would have scattered them, took them into captivity. When the good shepherd is ruling and reigning over them, he has gathered them from the nations and brought them back to the land, setting up his kingdom and ruling and reigning in the earth. And then in verse 7 he says, therefore, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that they shall no more say, Yahweh liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But Yahweh liveth, who brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries which I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. He says, no more are you going to think about the exodus that came from Egypt, because there's going to be a greater exodus. We see it's the task of the Messiah to gather and unite the 12 tribes, all of his people, and he's going to do so by the means of a greater exodus. Turn to Ezekiel 34. Now, I'm not going to read all this. Again, it's prophecy talking about how the shepherds drove off Israel, did not feed them, didn't do what they were supposed to do. It's a condemnation against them, which in turn caused them to be scattered. And I'm going to move on then to verse 11 of Ezekiel 34. In verse 12 it says, for thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd that seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. What's in the cloudy and dark day? The cloudy and dark day is a reference or an allusion to the tribulation period. So he's giving us a time frame when all this is going to happen. The tribulation period is a time set aside where there's a transition period from the Gentiles that ruled over the exiles of Israel, that they're going to fall, and that the exiles of Israel, they're going to rise. And what event is it that's going to cause the nations to fall and initiates the rise of Israel? It's the dividing of the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. The dividing of the land of Israel is in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. We're not going to go there. You can put this in your notes. The city of Jerusalem, dividing of the city, it talks about in Zechariah 14, verse 2. This is going to trigger judgment upon all the nations. And it will set up the events for the gathering of the exiles of Israel. But how is he going to return them to the land? Well, the how is thematically linked and associated with the Feast of Sukkot and the cloud of glory. So that is ultimately what I'm going to share with you, is how is this going to happen? What is the process associated with it? But before I do that, I want to go into a little detail regarding what Scripture has to say about the cloud of glory or the glory of Elohim. And in one essence, all of Scripture is the story of his glory. So we're going to begin in Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So this is talking about Adam. When Adam was created, he was covered with glory. The glory of Elohim. He was given honor. He had dominion over the creation. So Adam, before he sinned, had the indwelling presence of Elohim. He had the power of Elohim resting on him. And his clothing was the glory of Elohim. Having dominion over the creation, Adam was a king and a priest. What do we call that? Anybody? A Melchizedek? So it relates to the study of the glory of Elohim. We need to understand that Adam was clothed with the glory of Elohim. But when Adam sinned, then his covering lifted. He was naked, right? And as a result, the reaction of Adam from his sin is stated in Genesis 3:8, where it says, and they heard the voice of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh Elohim. They hid themselves from his presence. Now, the word presence in Hebrew is panim. It means face to face. They hid themselves from the face of Elohim. So there's a Hebrew idiom for being in the presence of Elohim. It's called face to face. And if Adam and Eve hid themselves in the presence of Elohim, then the face of Elohim, in order to hide yourself from his face, you'd have to turn your back from. And that's where we get the expression being stiff-necked. You sinned, you turned your way. to be separated from Elohim, from his presence, and his glory on him. His presence and his covering of his glory. But the Elohim of Israel wanted to reveal his glory through his people. So through the nation of Israel, he wanted his glory to be revealed in the earth. And it's through the nation of Israel, Elohim's glory is revealed. We can see this in Isaiah 49, verse 3. Isaiah 49, 3, it says, "And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." In Hebrew, there's levels of meaning here. We know this is also talking about the Messiah. But it's also talking about Israel. So the Elohim of Israel will be glorified through the nation of Israel. And so in order for this to be the case, the Elohim of Israel called an individual by the name of Abraham, made a covenant with him, passed that covenant down to Isaac, to Jacob, who had 12 sons, who became the heads of the 12 tribes. And he made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 that his seed would go into a foreign land, into the land of Egypt. Elohim would bring them out. And in bringing them out to Mount Sinai, there was a marriage that took place between the one who brought them out and the nation of Israel. The marriage is mentioned to us in Jeremiah 2, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "Moreover, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says Yahweh, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, when thou went after me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Israel was holiness unto Yahweh, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, says Yahweh." So it's talking here about espousal. It's talking about marriage. Two primary stages in a biblical Hebraic marriage. First, there's the betrothal, where you're legally married, but you're not physically dwelling together. And as the second step is when you're actually dwelling together. So at Mount Sinai, it was a betrothal. And what's associated with Mount Sinai? The glory of Elohim. Being on Mount Sinai. Exodus 24, verses 15 and 16. It says, "And Moses went up onto the mountain, the cloud covered the mount, and the glory of Yahweh abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud." So what is the glory of Yahweh that abode on Mount Sinai? It was the cloud. Picking up in verse 17 of Exodus 24, it says, "And the sight of the glory of Yahweh was like a devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up onto the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So the glory of Elohim was lifted from Adam because he sinned. And now this glory is upon Mount Sinai. As the one who was there, Mount Sinai was going to be giving the Torah to the nation of Israel and entering into a marriage with them. And so this outlined what he thought or brought them out of Egypt. In bringing his people out of Egypt, it's like unto a marriage wherein his bride gets beautifully adorned and the glory of Elohim is upon her. And we can see this outlined for us over in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 16. We'll begin in verse 8. It says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness." What was that Mount Sinai? The glory? just like with Adam, his glory covered them. I swear unto thee, and I entered into a covenant with thee, says Yahweh Elohim, and thou became mine. It's a time of love. It's a time of love that they entered into a covenant, into a marriage covenant. And biblical nakedness is basically means you're without the presence of the glory of Elohim. You're without a covering upon you. Then it continues in verse 9. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Remember what we talked about the other day about the priesthood? Remember Israel was supposed to be priests? I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. I girded thee about with fine linen and I covered thee with silk. You've got to remember, this is, he's talking spiritually here. This didn't really happen physically per se. So that which was lost when Adam sinned in the garden is now being restored to the nation of Israel. They brought out Egypt, the events that are happening at Mount Sinai. And it goes on to describe that the people were brought out of Egypt in the context of a bride. It says in verse 11, I deck thee with also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and chain upon thy neck. I put jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thy ears and a beautiful crown upon thy head that was decked with gold and silver and raiment of fine linen and silk and embroidered work that is to eat fine flour and honey and oil. And thou was exceedingly beautiful, and thou did prosper into a kingdom. And thou renowned was forth among the heathen for the beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, says Yahweh Elohim. Because he put his glory on them. Now, since he's bringing his bride of Egypt out of Egypt, he's dressing her up and he's anointing her. He's clothing her. She's being given his glory. And then he instructs her to do the following, to build a tabernacle. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. He says, let them make a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and a pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so you make it. Notice he doesn't say he's going to dwell in it. He says, and I may dwell among them. And when the tabernacle got completed, this is what happened. We find in Exodus 40, verse 34, and the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. A cloud covered, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. So the glory of Yahweh is the cloud that is covering the tabernacle. And then in verses 35 through 38, it says, Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And so it goes on to talk about when the cloud was lifted up, then they traveled. When it didn't, they stayed. So notice when you're in the presence of Elohim and in the presence of a strong in the midst of you, you're not able to stand in his abiding presence. For the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was lifted up, then they moved. Notice that they followed the cloud, and the cloud is the glory of Yahweh that filled the tabernacle. And spiritually, we are linked unto a tabernacle. We see this in 2 Corinthians, verses 5, or chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, talking about the tabernacle then at the time of the temple, we have a building of Elohim and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For it is this that we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. What's spiritually naked? Not having the glory of Elohim. That we're crying out to be clothed with that. But however, just like what happened with Adam, because of sin, the nation of Israel, ultimately, that glory departed. We see lots of places we could go to. I'm going to go to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, verses 15 and 16. But thou distrust in thine own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown and pours out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And of the garments thou did take and deck the high places with the divers colors and played the harlot upon thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall they be so. So ultimately, as a result of this and a result of what we find also in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Satan, the sons of the devil, and they knew not Yahweh. And skipping down to verse 22, it says, now Eli was very old, heard all the things his son did unto Israel, and how they lay with women and assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. One of the quickest ways for us to lose the glory of Yahweh is to commit sexual sin. We go on to 1 Samuel 4, beginning of verse 21 and 22, is talking about one of Eli's son's wives, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of Elohim was taken. This is when the Philistines captured the ark. But she says also, and because of her father-in-law, Eli, and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of Elohim is taken. The ark was taken, and the glory was lost. However, David came, and he desired for there to be a place, for a dwelling place for Elohim, for his glory. A place where Elohim can be with his people, and his glory could be manifested among him. We see this over in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 2 and 3. Then David the king stood up on his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of Yahweh and for the footstool of our Elohim, and made ready for the building. But Elohim said to me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. And we skip down to verse 11. It says, then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch, the house thereof, the treasuries thereof, the upper chambers thereof, the inner parlors, the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all which he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of Yahweh, and all the chambers round about, and the treasuries of the house of Elohim, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also the courses of the priest, all the work of the service of the house of Yahweh, and for the vessels of the service of the house of Yahweh. So the things that are associated with Solomon's temple, David gave to Solomon by the Spirit. So Solomon then builds the temple, and when it's ultimately completed, we'll look over in 1 Kings, 1 Kings 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of Yahweh. And then over in 1 Kings 7, verse 51, so it was ended all the work that Solomon had made in the house of Yahweh. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels, that he put the treasures in the house of Yahweh. And the end result of all this, upon the dedication and the completing of it, we're going to look at that over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 2 through 3. It says, and Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, and the chief of the fathers and the children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh out of the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which is the seventh month. Right now, at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to continue in verse 13. It says, it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking of Yahweh. They lifted up their voice and their trumpets, cymbals and instruments, music, and praised Yahweh, saying, "For he is good, for he has mercy endures forever." Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of Yahweh, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh had filled the house of Elohim. So again, his purpose has always been to reveal his glory through his people. For us spiritually, that association is we are the temple, right? In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of Elohim? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are Elohim's." So spiritually, the association is that we're the temple of Elohim, and that Yahweh's glory, again, is going to be in his temple. That's us. But because of sin again, the glory of Elohim departed from the building of Solomon's temple. And we can see this outlined in Jeremiah chapter 2. Beginning of verse 7, he says, "I brought you into a plentiful place to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. When you entered, you defiled my land, made mine heritage an abomination." The priest said, "Where is Yahweh?" And they handled the law, and they handled the law, knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Picking up in verse 11. "Has the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." Yahweh gave him his glory, and they threw it away. "Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, says Yahweh, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." These passages in Jeremiah are just one example that show how Israel turned from Yahweh. And notice that they gave up their glory, the glory that he had given them. We notice because of his son, because of their sins, but because of these things, the glory of Yahweh departed. But when he brought back the southern kingdom, the house of Judah, out of bondage in Babylon, he spoke in the captivity during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now I've talked a little bit about this. They built a second temple so that the glory of Elohim could be made manifest. In Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9, you can read this. Alan touched on it. But notice it says in the verse 1, "In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of Yahweh by the prophet Haggai." The seventh month, the 21st day. Again, this is in Sukkot. In fact, it's the seventh day of Sukkot that they would build a new temple. So there's a commandment here that at least the seed is being planted by Yahweh that you're going to go back, you're going to build a new temple. In a lot of ways, all this was pointing to Yeshua. Yeshua is the glory of Elohim. And Yeshua came, and he's likened unto a tabernacle or a temple manifested in the flesh. We read that in John 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." A lot of people think that Yeshua was born on the first day of the feast, circumcised on the eighth day of the feast. I have to tell you this. My wife's going to crawl under the table. We were driving along the other day on the way to Sabbath services, and she goes, "You know how a lot of people think, well, we have the," first of all, they're back up. We have this elderly woman, and we were talking about how a lot of people think that you have to keep the feast, you have to keep it in a tent or whatever. And this older woman said, I can't do this. You know, I'm just too old. I can't be getting in a tent and all that. And so Yvonne was thinking about this, and she thought about this thought, that if Yeshua was born the first day of the feast, remember Mary and Joseph went and there was no room in the inn. So apparently they were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in hotels back then too. All right, going on here. Yeshua came. And then it goes on and says in John chapter 2, it says, Yeshua answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and now we'll rear it up in 3 days. But he spoke of the temple of his body. So when Yeshua came in his first coming, he likened it unto him tabernacling with us. And so he likened his body to the temple. And we can see in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, that Yeshua is associated with the glory of Elohim. And it says in Revelation 21, beginning verse 22, it says, and I saw no temple therein, for Yahweh Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of Elohim did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So it said the glory of the Most High lightens it, and then it says the Lamb is that light. He is the glory. Now, and so following Yeshua's first coming, because the people did not believe on him, and because of sin, the temple got destroyed. And we can see this prophesied about in Luke 19. Yeshua is talking, Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. He says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come that the enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in every side and shall lay thee even to the ground and thy children within her. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So because of not receiving Yeshua as Messiah, the temple was ultimately destroyed and the presence of Elohim in their midst left being with them. So now in summarizing what we've covered about the glory of Elohim, the glory of Elohim was upon Adam, but because of sin it departed. The glory of Elohim in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night led the children of Israel out of Egypt in their journeys to the promised land. When the tabernacle was completed, the glory of Elohim filled the tabernacle. But because of sin, it departed. But Elohim was always desiring from the beginning that his glory be manifested within and among his people. That's why we hear about, in Acts 15, it talks about the raising up of the tabernacle of David. So anyways, David gave instruction to Solomon to build a temple. And when he dedicated it at Sukkot, the glory of Elohim filled the temple. But again, because of sin, it departed. Haggai encouraged the building of the second temple, and the word came to him during Sukkot. Yeshua came and tabernacled among his people, but because of sin, the glory of Elohim departed. Except he did leave that with his true believers. He left his spirit. The completing of the raising of the tabernacle of David is that those that believe in Yeshua is the Messiah, that they love him, that they keep his commandments. And he gathers and unites the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice what it says in Psalm 102. 102 verse 16, it says, when Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. When he builds up Zion, what is the building up of Zion? Building up of Zion is the building up of Jerusalem. Zion and Jerusalem are often used synonymously. So then it goes on in Psalms 147. Verse 2, Yahweh doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. So therefore the Messiah gathered the exiles of Israel, is building the tabernacle of David. And when this task is completed, the glory of Elohim will be present. In completing this task and the task associated with Sukkot, and that's why we celebrate Sukkot. You're supposed to remember the journey coming out of Egypt. So let me share with you some scriptures that indicate that the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel are associated with Sukkot and the glory of Elohim. I'm going to start in Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 23. It says, "Sing, O heavens, for Yahweh hath done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree therein. For Yahweh hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." He says, notice he's redeeming of Jacob is associated with glorifying himself in Israel. Now let's take a look at Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39, verses 21 through 25. He says, "And I will set my glory among the heathen. And all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am Yahweh their Elohim from the day forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they transgressed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. And according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, says Yahweh Elohim, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and I will have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my name. Says, I will set my glory among the heathen." When he brings the 12 tribes back, it's going to show his glory, because his glory is going to be on his people. That's why it says in Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But Yahweh shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." His glory will be seen upon his people when he gathers the 12 tribes. When he gathers them back together, his glory is going to be seen on them as a bride. His glory is manifested to his bride when, notice, darkness covers the land and gross darkness the people. When is that? Again, this is an allusion to the time of the tribulation. And just as the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they were led by the cloud of by day and the pillar of fire by night. He led them into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Even so, when Elohim of Israel gathers us back to the land of Israel during the tribulation period, it says he's going to bring us into the wilderness. We can see this in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 38. He says, "And as I live, says Yahweh Elohim, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will gather and bring you from out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with the fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you again, face to face." Well, how did he plead with his people, Israel? In the wilderness, face to face. He did it by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That's how he communicated to his people through Moses. You see, even as there was rebels in the camp, we're going to go on here in verses 36 through 38. He says, "Like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness and the land, so I plead with you, says Yahweh Elohim. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge you out from you, the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and shall not enter into the land of Israel. and you shall know that I am Yahweh. Just as there was rebels in the camp at the time of Moses, there will be rebels in this camp too, and they won't have the opportunity to go into the land. He's having us practice. He's having us rehearse. When we keep his appointed times, that's one of the meanings of mikra, as a rehearsal. We need to follow that. We need to be building. We need to be rehearsing. How do we do it so that we're prepared when we go on our journey? So I'm going to conclude this message now after I've laid this foundation for you, that you can make a connection of how the Feast of Sukkot is associated with the glory of Elohim and the role of Messiah to gather and unite the 12 tribes. So the completing of the journey is likened unto arriving at Jerusalem, which is Zion, and him bringing his people from the lands where they are scattered to the land of Israel is likened unto a marriage. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, says Yahweh, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. He says, I am married to you. I will bring you to Zion. I will take you one of a city and two of a family. So the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel is bringing us to Zion. And it's also linked with marriage. In the book of Revelation, we read about the 144,000. Now, where are the 144,000 in this view? If we look at, we read Revelation 14:1, it says, and I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion. And with him, the 144,000 have his father's name written in their foreheads. Why are they on Mount Zion? Because Mount Zion represents the completion of the journey. Mount Zion represents a marriage. Mount Zion represents the gathering and the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so now we're going to see how the Messiah is going to gather us back to the land. It will be like it was. So here's the scripture, Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6. I think Alan spoke on this. In verse 5 it says, Yahweh shall create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud of and smoke by day and a shining and flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. He's going to return again. We're going to see the cloud by day and the fire by night. And it says, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime and from the heat, for the place of refuge and for a cover from the storm and from the rain. So what will be on Mount Zion? All the assemblies. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be, it says in Hebrew, a huppah. Right? A huppah is a wedding canopy. So the gathering of the 12 tribes is also associated with a marriage. And the bride is glorified on her wedding day. So it's the Messiah that's literally going to be leading his people back. But how? Will he do it again? Like he did with ancient Israel in the first Exodus? With a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? And so now I'm going to close with how this is all linked and associated with Sukkot. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our Elohim, which sits upon the throne and under the Lamb. One of the themes of Sukkot, it's a feast of all nations. I think Josh talked about that. It's a phonetic link here. And notice at the end of verse 9, it says, they all had palms in their hands. If you go to Jerusalem for the feast, one of the things you'll see is people holding their palm branches and you know, praising Yahweh. Sukkot, your wave of the palm branches. There's a second connection. In the first century, in the temple, there was a ceremony during Sukkot where they brought water up and went around the altar, and they all cried, "Hosanna, save now! Hosanna, save now!" And so we see in verse 10, it says, they cried with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our Elohim! Save us!" And then in verse 11, it says, all the angels stood around about the throne, about the elders and the 24 beasts, and fell upon the throne on their faces and worshiped Elohim, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our Elohim forever and ever. Amen." Then in Revelation 7, verse 13, it says, and one of the elders answered and saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, you know." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation, which have washed their robes and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they before the throne of Elohim, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water. And Elohim shall wipe away all their tears with their eyes." So in answering their question, the angel says to them, they came out of great tribulation. And this whole passage is a quote of Isaiah 49. So here's the answer of Revelation 7, 16, and 17. They will hunger no more, they will thirst no more, neither shall the sun be on them, for heat for the Lamb in the midst of them will feed them. So the context here, he's quoting from Isaiah 49, verse 10. And to get the context, we're going to start in verse 6. Isaiah 49, in verse 6, and he said, "It's a light thing that thou should be a servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." And then in verse 9, "That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high place. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for they shall have mercy upon them and shall lead them even by the springs of water, and he shall guide them." Who are the prisoners? The exiles of Israel. How'd they get imprisoned? They broke the covenant. They got exiled into the nations. But the prisoners are told to go forth. So context, in addition to raising up tribes of Jacob, is now saying in Isaiah 49, verse 10, in this verse, who are those that came out of the great tribulation? And so the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel and them returning to the land is all associated with the Feast of Sukkot. And in celebrating the Feast of Sukkot, we're supposed to remember the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. So we celebrate Sukkot by getting out of our houses and going, and we're rehearsing. And that's where we're going to go in the first stage of our return to the land. Where did ancient Israel go as they were leaving Egypt? Where was the first place they went? They gathered at the town of Sukkot. They took their journey from Sukkot. As they were going back to the land, we will be making stops along the way, just like the children of Israel. They're being directed by the Messiah himself. How? Perhaps just like the children of Israel, in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And in doing so, the glory of Elohim is upon his people and upon his bride. She's being glorified. He's being glorified. in them going through this process in the eyes of the nations. That is why Yeshua is going to return, and he will come to Mount Zion and his bride with him. Brethren, we can look forward to that time, which is pictured by these days, and Yahweh's glory will be upon us as part of that fulfillment. But in part, we have a down payment of that. Notice what Yeshua prayed, something we typically read around Passover time. In John 17, 20 through 22, it says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they all may believe as one, as the Father art in me, Father art in me, and I in them, and they also be one in us. The world may know and believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gave me I give to them, that they may be one even as they are one." Yeshua came revealing the glory of Yahweh and inviting us to interact with that glory. Our walk with Yahweh is measured by the degree to which we are interacting with his glory. We don't have to wait. We shouldn't wait. We should be interacting and showing forth his glory now. When we look at the Messiah, we're looking at the perfect tabernacle. We're looking at the perfect representation of a man that was dedicated to the supreme purpose to showcase the glory of Yahweh. Not his own glory, but the glory of Yahweh. And he's invited all of us to be showcases as well. Not of our glory, but of the great glory of Yahweh. How are we doing?